Good to be here with you tonight. It's been some time. I was here about, what, 4 or 5 years ago when we were getting Isaac Marzouk ready for the country of Egypt. And, of course, I've stayed in touch with your pastor, Dr. Pittman, for a number of years now. We date way back. He's on our board of directors, so we get to constantly talk to him. He comes down to visit. But it's good to be back, and I appreciate the opportunity to come here and to be with you. If you got your Bible, if you'll open to Exodus chapter 2. While you're opening there, I might say that that little village that you went in, Duraznillo, had dirt floors, adobe buildings, tar paper roof, about 700 people. They still got dirt floors, tar paper roofs, adobe brick. There's a little church there that Brother Pittman was there, and I think you spoke there, didn't you? That church now is running about 45, 50 people, got their own pastor. They got no indoor plumbing, no outdoor plumbing, either one. It's just a little village outside of Aguascalientes. That's where my family and I, we worked back in 1970 to 75, 76. It just came to mind. I didn't have any intention of saying this, but we should continue to pray for Mexico. God has done some great things. When we went there in 1970, there was not a Baptist church. There was not a gospel preaching church of any kind or even anything any close to that in the city and state of Aguascalientes. And by God's good grace, we started a little church there and left there with about 90 people and turned it over to a national pastor. And I started traveling for Maranatha Baptist Mission, and God blessed, and God spoke to hearts through trips, just like Brother Pittman was talking about. He went on to Mexico, and we ended up with 7 missionary families off of those trips. And since that time, there's 17 independent Baptist churches in Aguascalientes, and there's probably another 11 or 12 that are going out in some of the villages that range up to about 50,000. And I thank the Lord for that, but we need your prayers. There's still 1,847 villages in the state of Aguascalientes that's never heard the gospel. Don't know what a missionary is. Don't know what a Bible is because they've never seen one. And you say that's strange being in Mexico here on the border of the United States, but I've been going back and forth there for I've probably been another 70 or 80 times since then, trips. We had a language school we operated there. And I stopped and personally talked to someone. We were on a bus, Brother Pittman, and the bus had a problem. We pulled it over and stopped, and some of the kids, they were teenagers, and they'd studied a little Spanish before they went on the trip. They knew just enough to get in trouble, and they knew how to say sí and how to say no, but they didn't know when to say sí and when to say no. But they come running up there and said, "Oh, Brother Gambrell, these people down here want to get saved." There was a lady and two of her daughters. And I knew that they didn't want to get saved because I knew they couldn't understand. They said they'd shared the gospel, and bless their heart, I'm glad they were trying. But I went down and talked to them, and I said, "Did y'all understand what this?" Of course, I was talking in their language, so they knew that I wasn't a total stranger. And I said, "Did y'all understand what these young people shared with you?" And they were embarrassed. That's their culture. They said, "No, senor." So I tried to explain it to them, and then I thought, well, maybe if they could read it, they'd understand it better. I said, "Have you got a Bible?" And they had a funny look on their face. And I said, they said, "No, senor." I said, but that funny look, I said, "Do you know what a Bible is?" And they said, "No, senor." I said, "Do you know what a church is?" They said, "No, senor." I said, "Have you ever heard the name Jesus Christ?" They said, "No, senor." We left them some Bibles, some New Testament, some Gospels of John. I explained it to them the best I can. That was on the Pan-American Highway between Laredo, Nuevo Laredo, going down to Guadalajara. No telling how many hundreds and thousands of Americans have been down there and scores of missionaries, and the people have never heard the name Bible or Jesus Christ. Need your prayers for Mexico. Again, it's good to be back tonight. I'm sure I'm not going to try to bring up a subject, but I'm sure that some of you know through Brother Pittman that God called my wife home about 5 years ago, 4.5 years ago. We'd been married 56 years, and it hurt. And I went through a difficult time, and Brother Pittman can understand that. And at the same time, I thank God she had pancreatic cancer, stage 4, and she was suffering, and God called her home, and I rejoice. But I got a new wife tonight, and I at least want to introduce her if she'd stand up here. She's been talking to Brother Dave Pittman, Barbara Roland Gambrell. We've been married about 21 months now. I was talking to one of our people we went to school with, and they said, "How are y'all doing?" I said, "Well, we're doing pretty good." I said, "But they said your marriage going good and everything." I'm kind of pastor of the class, and I said, "Yeah, it's going pretty good. However, it's not going to last very long." And they looked at me like, "What?" They said, "What's wrong?" I said, "She is so sweet. I'm not going to be able to live with her much longer," and she is. You say, "Where'd you find her?" I met her on the internet. I did, didn't I? Now, she always says, "Tell the rest of the story." Like I said, I'm kind of the pastor of our senior class that graduated in 1953. They've appointed me. At one time, they didn't want to talk to me because I was a preacher. But now they're all up 82 years age. They're interested. And long story short, I visit the hospital. Somebody's sick, they'll call. I'll go by. We've led a couple of them to Christ, and thank God for that. And then I put it out on an email and accumulated a number of emails of kids that graduated with me in 1953. How she got on it, I have no idea. She lived down in Granbury, Texas. But I sent out an email one day, said, "Pray for so-and-so's in the hospital, going to have surgery." And I got an email back, didn't even recognize the email address. She said, "Do you remember me?" And she signed it Barbara Rowland. And I wrote back, I said, "Yeah, I remember you. You grew up on Lundy, about 2 blocks from us." Long story short, we graduated together in the same class at Messick High School in 1953. We both got saved at Central Avenue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I got saved during a revival meeting when Leo Edelman was preaching. She got saved during Vacation Bible School. We were in the same youth group. We went a lot of places together. We had one date. She said, "One and done." It took me 65 years to talk her into a second date. No, I'm being facetious. She had lost her husband, had been in the Air Force, been to Italy, various places, but we are amazed. I ain't got time to tell the whole story, but God brought us back together. We couldn't be fit any better, could we, sweetheart? I thank God for her. Exodus chapter number 2. I feel confident that I'm making a statement that's true tonight. You're in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, mission-hearted church, Baptist church here in the United States of America. That tells me that everyone here is interested in the things of God and probably have a desire in your heart to be used of God. Amen? It was Sunday morning. It might be some difference there, but it's not. It's Wednesday night, and people had come, and I'm confident of this, that every one of you here would like to be used of God in some way according to the will of God. Let me say that doesn't just happen. That doesn't just happen. Let me make a statement that I'll explain a little bit later as we go along. You got to make it happen. And I'm going to give you God's plan for you making it happen tonight. If you want to be used of God, you can be. But God's got a plan, and we're going to look at it tonight. And I'm preaching tonight on Moses and you. You're familiar with the text tonight. I'm going to read 3 different texts here. And then we're going to go back, and I want to share some things with you about how you can be used of God in a great way. You can be used of God in a way that you can't even imagine if you'll follow God's plan. We'll go back and give you the history in just a minute, but look in chapter 2, verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, now watch, this is important because I'll be back to it. Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now skip over to chapter 3 in verse 1, and we find Moses in Midian. Verse number 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now we'll skip down to chapter 4, but in between where we just read in chapter 3, God said, Moses, I got a job for you to do. We found out Moses was an independent Baptist. He began to make excuses why he couldn't do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it upon the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. We'll end our reading there, and let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in thy house tonight. Father, our hearts again have been stirred, Father, by the testimony that our brother gave tonight, Brother Velasquez, and how you've blessed in the work that you're doing through him in the country of Spain. And God, we pray that you'd continue to work, you'd supply the need. God, that there'd be a great harvest of souls through this young man and his family. Lord, we pray tonight as we come to the preaching of thy word, Father, we pray that you would quiet our hearts. We'd stop and realize that we're in thy house tonight and we're in thy presence. And I pray, dear God, that you would quiet our hearts, help us to forget the things that happened today or what we've got planned tomorrow. And God, help us to lend our attention to thee and thy word. And Father, I pray no more for these that are here tonight, but Lord, pray for our own self as we stand here behind this pulpit tonight. God, pray that you'd warm our hearts, you'd anoint our lips. God, I pray that you would breathe upon thy word and make it real. Pray, dear God, that you'd make it easy to preach. You'd help us to be clear. You'd help us to be simple. Help us to present thy word in a way that's easily understood. And at night's end, Father, pray that you would be honored, you would be glorified, and every person here, you would have your will done in their life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All of you are familiar with the story of Moses. Moses was born on the banks of the Nile River. They were in bondage to the country of Egypt. They had been there for a number of years, and they were busy making brick and slime pits. And it was under that time of period that Moses was born. Not only were they in bondage to that, but Moses was born on the banks of the Nile River there in Goshen that day under a decree from Pharaoh that said every Hebrew child that is born into an Israelite Hebrew family would be put to death. He was born to parents that had a fear of God, and they said later on, they said, we had no fear of the king. Naturally, they had a great concern. But you know the story how that they put Moses, they built a little ark of bulrushes, slammed it with pit and tar on the inside, and put that little baby in it. Just what age he was, we don't know, but he was very young. And they put it down into the banks of the Nile River, and Moses' parents sent Moses' older daughter down there to watch from the bushes and see what was going on, what happened. You all know the story that Pharaoh's daughter always came down to the river at a certain time of day to bathe herself. When she came down, she spied that little ark of bulrush floating down the banks between the weeds and the whatever lined the banks of the Nile River at that place. And she saw it, and out of curiosity, she sent them over there, her maidens, to get that. And he brought the little ark of bulrush open and opened it up. No doubt Moses, being a little baby of a few months old, was crying. I believe that God used that to touch that woman's heart, because every woman is born with the heart of a mother. And she could not bring herself to turn that little Hebrew child over into that Nile River and let him drown. And you know the story how she brought him up. Moses' sister came. Long story short, Pharaoh's daughter sent that little baby back to his own home, to his mother and daddy, and instructed them to raise him to a certain age, and then she would bring him over to the castle where she lived with her father, Pharaoh, and he was going to move in and be her daughter. He was grown up to whatever age, we don't know, but I think it was at least to an age of early accountability, because over in the book of Acts, he said later on, I thought that they knew how by my hand God would deliver them. But he grew up in the country of Egypt, there on the home of Pharaoh, and he became known worldwide as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rose up in popularity. He rose up in the eyes of Pharaoh as a grandson. He was greatly respected by Pharaoh. He was a brilliant young man. He was schooled in the Oxford universities of that day. He was a great military leader. He won military battle after military battle after military battle on behalf of Pharaoh. And that young man that started off on the banks of the Nile River over a period of 40 years, he rose up to be the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And he literally ruled the world with the golden sceptre of Pharaoh. Only under Pharaoh was the only man living upon the face of the earth that had any authority over him. He was wealthy, he had power, he had influence, he had servants, he had maid servants, he had men servants. He was a young man that could go anywhere he wanted to go, do anything he wanted to do. He had the influence and the power. He spoke and it was done. He could buy anything he wanted. There was nothing that was not at his disposal. You and I would look at a young man like that to say, and we'd say, whoa, man, he had it made. He had it made. You would think that he was happy. I don't think so. And I will explain to you why, because it's all part of God's plan for this young man named Moses. I think during the day he was very, very happy. I think he enjoyed his life. I think that he put on a front that he was happy, but he wasn't. But later on, let's pick up where the scripture left off. That's all the background. In verse number 11, it said, "And came to pass in those days," we're talking about after the history that I've just given you. Moses is up to 40 years old. And he said, he went out and looked on the burdens of his brother. He spied a Hebrew smiting a Hebrew, and you know the story. He slew that Egyptian, hit him in the sand, went back out a day or two later, saw two of his own brethren there, Israelites, and they were fussing together and fighting together, and he tried to intervene with us, and one of them said, "You're going to kill me like you did?" And Moses fled. The scripture says down in verse number 15, now watch. "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh." Now use your mind and imagine with me. Most people read that scripture and they think that Moses was living in Pharaoh's castle. He was the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. He killed one Egyptian and he fled to Midian for fear of Pharaoh. That doesn't make sense. the power and the influence and all he had done for Pharaoh in the country of Egypt, he could have killed an Egyptian soldier and nobody would have ever asked him why. But most people have the idea that he fled from Pharaoh's castle in Egypt over to Midian. It didn't happen that way. You say, well, how did it happen? I don't know how it happened for sure, but I'm going to give you what I think may have happened. How? I said he seemed to be a very happy man, but when he went home at night alone, and he was single, and he went to bed, and the lights went out, I think he tossed and he turned and he struggled because he wasn't happy. You see, the things of the world won't make you happy. He wasn't happy because he knew he didn't belong over there in the world while God's people were out there on the banks of the Nile River making brick. And how long he struggled with that, I have no idea, and it may not have happened exactly like this, but I think he struggled with that, and he struggled with that, and he struggled with that, until one day he came to the place, and he went and talked to his mother, and he sat down, and he said, Mother, listen, I'm not complaining. You've been good to me. You've been a good mother. You couldn't have been, I can't think of one thing that you could have done different. I'm not complaining. But I can no longer live in Pharaoh's castle, and I can no longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I've got to leave, and I've got to go back out to Goshen on the banks of the Nile River where my brethren are under taskmasters making brick. You say, Brother Gambrell, what makes you think it happened about like that? I don't know that it happened, but the principles, that's the way it happened. You say, show me where. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, you're familiar with that, or what we call the Hall of Faith. Look in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now watch. By faith, you listening? Doesn't say by fear. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, what's the next word? Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What's the first word in verse 25? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Where was that? It was not in Midian. It was on the banks of the Nile River. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was Egypt. Now watch. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. When Moses got to be 40 years old, I think he sat down and in some way communicated with his mother. I think he went back out to the banks of the Nile River, and how long he stayed there, I have no idea, but that's where he went, because that's where the Bible said he went to back out with the people of his people suffering affliction. And he took up residence there, and for how long, we don't know. But he did not flee straight from Pharaoh's castle over to Midian. Later on, while he was there in Goshen, he killed that Egyptian soldier, and Pharaoh was already embarrassed. Pharaoh was already upset. Pharaoh was already aggravated about him, and Pharaoh sought to kill him, and then he fled from Goshen over to Midian, and there's where he sat down. But let me give you the first point now. You say you want to be used of God? Let me tell you where you got to stop. Start. Back into Hebrews. Verse 25, he said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What was the first thing in Moses' life that qualified him for God to bless him and use him in a great, great way? And he did. Moses is mentioned 702 times in the Word of God. Where did it all start? Right there. What was the first thing that qualified him to be used of God later on in a great way? He made a choice. He made a choice. Now listen to me. What was the choice that Moses made? Same choice that you and I have faced, will face, and must face. We got to make a choice. What is the choice that Moses made? He chose between enjoying the world and having it made or being in the will of God. If Moses had made a wrong choice and stayed over there in Egypt where he had it made, and everybody, he was the envy of every young man, Moses' name would have slid off the pages of Scripture and you'd have never heard Moses mentioned again in a good way. But he chose to be in the will of God and suffer affliction with the children of God. Listen to me. You choose to serve God, you're going to have an enemy. And you might suffer. But God still got a plan. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you made that choice? If you hadn't made that choice, we'll never hear about you. And you'll never be blessed of God, and you'll never be used of God past where you are right now. Moses had to make a choice, and thank God he made the right choice. And y'all know the history of Moses. Again, he's mentioned 702 times and referred to in other places. Second most mentioned man in all the scriptures behind David. Where did it all start? Made a choice. And he said, I'd rather be in the will of God. And he hadn't, listen to me now, and I went through this struggling for the mission field. I won't get into all that now, but he had no idea what was facing him in the future. But he said, I know one thing. I've got to be where God wants me to be. You better say tonight, I've got to be where God wants me to be. You say, well, tell me what the future is and I'll do that. No, no, no. God doesn't tell us what the future is. God says, you obey me now and I'll show you about tomorrow when tomorrow gets here. And we'll be back to that. If you don't make that choice to be in the will of God, you'll never be blessed of God. You might be in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night on visitation, drive bus, do everything else, but you'll never have God's blessings. Not what God's got planned for you. You remember God had a plan for Moses. Moses didn't know what it was, but God knew what it was. But after that happened and how long he stayed on the banks of the Nile River with the brickmakers, later on, he, out of fear, he fled to Midian. Then he settled down. Look in chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses kept the flock of father-in-law. I want you to see the second thing now that's important. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Horeb. That mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him out of a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's castle learning how to be somebody. He spent the next 40 years in the desert of Midian, keeping sheep, learning how to be a nobody. And Moses settled down there. Now, I don't know. I'm out of my culture up here in Washington, D.C. I like to say that Moses got in a rut. Y'all know what a rut is? Good. Not a Mississippi rut, but rut. Moses got in a rut. You say, Brother Ernest, what are you talking about? Moses went over there and settled down, and the Bible says he got up every morning and took the sheep out to the pasture to pasture. He sat under a tree. He's probably talked to himself. He listened to the babbling of the sheep, the babbling of the brook, took them back in the evening, had supper, went out. That went on every day, day after week after week, month after month, year after year for 40 years. If Moses heard any one word at all from God, it's not recorded. And I think Moses got in a rut and he settled down And he just made the assumption that he had messed God's plan up and God was through with him. God doesn't work that way. But he stayed in that rut and he stayed in that rut and he stayed in that rut. And like I say, he wasn't fellowshipping with God. He heard from God. It's not recorded, not one word. But then one day God called to him. How'd all that happen? One day Moses was going out taking those sheep out to pasture like he had for 40 years. And he saw an old piece of brush, sagebrush, whatever, on fire burning and in a very unusual way, and it didn't burn up. And Moses said what? I will now stop and turn aside to see. When did God call to Moses? The Bible says when God saw that he turned aside to see. Let me put that in the vernacular. When God got him out of a rut and got his attention. You know God can't call you unless God's got your attention. And you know what I'm finding, and I'm not being critical. Please don't take that. We're living in the last days, and this is probably one of the best missionary churches that I know of, and I've used this church all over the country as an example. But Baptists, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists are famous for getting in a rut. Y'all in a rut tonight. You say, prove it. Glad you asked. I'm being facetious, but trying to make a point. Here's what happens. You're out here somewhere in this neighborhood, any neighborhood, doesn't matter what it is. Somebody comes to your door, knocks on your door. They sit down, they take a tract, they take the Bible, they show you the plan of salvation. You bow your head, you pray, you trust God, you get saved, you're born again, you're all excited. Doesn't matter what age you are. You come down, you join this church, you get baptized, you're excited, you sit here and Pastor Pittman teaches and preaches and other teachers and you grow and you grow and you grow and before long they want you to teach a fifth grade Sunday school class and you do that and then you work on up and you take another Sunday school class, then you're this, then you're that, then you maybe be on staff here one day and you're a deacon, you do this and get all involved. And we settle down and get in a rut. I got in it. And we make an assumption that that's where we're going to be the rest of our life. Amen. We make an assumption that I'm going to live in the same house. I'm going to work this job. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a member of Temple Baptist Church. I'm going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever other night you got things going on. I'm going to teach a certain class. I'm going to be a deacon. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And you think that's what God's plan is for the rest of your life. And you get in a rut and forget that God may be developing you for something better. Now let me see if I can prove y'all in a rut tonight. We not only get in such a rut, us Baptists, and I'm one of us. We not only get in such a rut that we assume we're going to live in a certain place, work a certain job, attend a certain church, teach a certain class, take a certain part of the ministry and this and that and all is all planned out. We get in such a rut that we assume that we're going to sit in the same seat every Sunday morning. How many of you in a rut? Let me give you some advice. You ought to start sitting different places. You know why? Brother Pittman can sit up here and know you when you're not here because he'll say your seat's empty. Is that right, Pastor? It says when God got Moses' attention, he called to him. Has God got your attention tonight? Has God got your attention tonight? Like I told you earlier, I got saved when I was 12 years old. I didn't really start to grow till later. I was in a dead dry church, and I'm not going to call the name of that. But I got things right in my life at 27 years old, and I started attending church, a good Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church, and God blessed, and I ended up in Memphis Baptist College, and I started off with a five-year-old Sunday school boys, and later on moved to this one, moved to that one, moved to that one, ended up teaching the auditorium Bible class. I was a deacon. I was head of the chairman's commission of most missions. I planned the mission conference, and God moved me right on along. Thank God for his grace. I had no idea what God's plan for was me to go with Maranatha, go to Mexico, come back, start Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission, be standing up here preaching tonight at Temple Baptist Church. But you know what I've learned? I'm almost 83 years old, and Brother Dave, I've got no right to get up in the morning and drink coffee and go to my office and assume that I'm going to spend the rest of my life sitting at that desk at Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission. And I start off every morning by myself in prayer, and I say, God, here I am. I think I'm where you want me to be today. But God, please don't let me miss tomorrow. I don't know what God might have. I'm sure of this. I'm where God wants me to be today. But that gives me no right. You know, there's nowhere in the Word of God where God gave us the right to assume anything. I got no right to assume that because I'm 83 years old and sitting as a general director of a mission agency that God hadn't got something different. If he does, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. Let me ask you again. Have you made the choice that you're going to be in the will of God, no matter what it costs you? Have you made the choice between the world and the will of God? Number two, as you sit here tonight, and this is not critical, but if you settle down and made an assumption that you're just going to be right here from now, you may be sitting here tonight and you never thought about it. You might be a missionary. You might. That might be God's plan. Does God have your attention tonight? When you wake up in the morning, will you start your day and saying, oh, Lord, and claim that scripture? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God gives us steps one day at a time. God still doesn't show me what's going on tomorrow. But I, by the will of God, I want to serve the Lord and I want to be in his will. Let me ask you again, has God got your attention? Could he call you if he wanted to? You know, I know some Baptists that say they're faithful in church and everything you can think of, but God couldn't call them to the mission field with a megaphone because they're not listening. They had got it. God doesn't have their attention. Does God have your attention? Let me encourage you. Don't take a chance on missing what God's got for you. I've been in mission work 50 years next year. I wouldn't swap it to be president of the United States or any other place in this world. I wouldn't swap it. I wake up every morning, Brother Dave, excited. You do too. And I know him pretty well. He said, Moses, I got a job for you to do. Don't get in that frame of mind with Moses now and say, God, you can't use me. I'm a nobody. God, Moses said, they won't believe me. They won't believe me. They'd say, the Lord's not appeared unto you. He said, is that all you're worried about? It says, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? You ever heard that phrase? I've heard that phrase for years and years and years. I've skipped some of it tonight, but he said, what is that in thy hand? Now, I'm going to ad-lib a little bit. I'm going to put some earnestology in this. Is that okay, Brother Dave? He's talking to Moses. He said, what is that in thy hand? Moses said, oh, that's my rod. Been a good rod. God said, Moses, throw it down. He said, throw it down? Why? It's been a good rod. I've had it 40 years. It's been faithful. It's never missed a day being with me for 40 years. It's been helping me tend these sheep for 40 years. Good rod. Why should I throw it down? God said, Moses, I want you to throw it down, and I want you to throw it down by faith, and I don't want you to ask me why. Moses said, all right, Lord, don't make much sense, but I'll throw it down. And he threw it down. Now watch, three things happened to it when he threw it down. Number one, it changed immediately. Number two, it scared him. Number three, it was never the same rod after that. You see, he threw it down on the ground and it changed from a rod that he'd used for 40 years keeping sheep. It changed into a serpent and it changed into a poisonous snake. You say, how do you know it was poisonous? Moses was a keeper of the sheep, and he knew what would hurt the sheep and what wouldn't hurt the sheep, and he saw that thing, and he ran. And I don't blame him. I'm only scared of five kinds of snakes. Little ones, big ones, live ones, dead ones, and artificial ones. I would have run too. But Moses took off running. Get away from that thing. God said, Moses, come back over here. He said, Moses, pick it up. Now, wait a minute. He said, pick it up by the head. Ornithology. He said, by the head, Lord. He said, now, I know you're God and you made creation, but you've been pretty busy lately, and that ain't no way to pick up no poisonous snake. And Moses said, God said, Moses, you do what I tell you, and you pick it up by the head. And Moses said, okay, Lord. And he reached over and took it up by the tail. Let me ask you a question. If you're going to pick up a poisonous snake, how would you pick it up? You'd pick it up right by the head. Why? Leaves you in control. God said, Moses, pick it up by the tail. And he reached over and picked it up by the tail, turned back into a rod. But it wasn't the same rod he threw down. Look down in verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his son, set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took what? The rod of God in his hand. From that point in Scripture, it's called the rod of God. Y'all excuse me. Let me ask you a question tonight. What's that in your hand? You know, most of the time, and that verse has been preached no telling how many times over and over, it seemed like every time that we hear that phrase, our mind goes a certain way. We think of somebody in church that's got a talent. They've got an ability. They can play the organ, they can sing, they can ministrate, they can teach, they do that. And I've heard people say this. They'd be talking to their pastor and say, Brother Dave, you know so-and-so over there, boy, what a great gift they've got. I said, wouldn't it be great if they'd give that to God? Hey, you ever heard that? Listen to me now. God doesn't need your abilities. God doesn't need my abilities. God doesn't need our talents. God doesn't need any of that. God's able to do everything he does without our help. God don't need no help. But let me tell you tonight, you've got something in your hand that is extremely valuable and extremely useful to God in the ministry, and you could be used of God in a way that you cannot sit here tonight and even be coming close to imagining what God could do with you. You say, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand that's so valuable that if you'll give it to God and let God take it and mold it and make it and shape it and give it back to you, God could turn worlds upside down with it. What is that in your hand that you've got? It's your life. You hold your own life in your own hand in a very real way. You're saved, I understand that. God bought you with his blood, but God gave you a free will. And God gave us the freedom of will to choose. And you're here tonight and you hold your own life in your own hand. God says, I want it. And I want you to bring it and put it on the altar. And I want you to take it out of your hand and put it over in my hand. And you let me do what I want to do with it. You say, Brother Ernest, I've done that. I hope so. Was it real? I did it 5, 6, 7, 8 times through Tabor Baptist Church. I worked for Mohawk Tire and Rubber Company. I love Mohawk Tire and Rubber Company. I was distribution manager. I worked for Ed Art, vice president. He said, I'm going all the way to the top and I'm taking you with me. I loved it. I was involved in the church all the way to planning mission conferences, being a deacon and all that thing. And I don't remember 5 or 6 or 7 times, but Dave, God speak to my heart. I went down there and I knelt there at that altar and I cried tears. And Brother Pete come down and said, Brother Ernest, what'd you come for? And I said, oh, Brother Pete, I just want to give my life to God. I got a pat on the back. But you know what? When I went back down and sat in my seat, three things happened to Moses' rod. It changed immediately. It scared him. And it never was the same. When I got up, I went down and sat down in that seat. And you know what? I wasn't any different than I was when I walked down there. And it didn't scare me. You know why? I picked it up by the head. Nobody knew it but me and God, but I sat back down in my seat, and I knew God had so much of my life to a certain point, but after that, I had the last word. Phew. That's easy to do. One day, and I never forgot it, God touched my heart, and I went down, and I sat down, knelt at that altar, and I said, God, here it is, I'm giving it to you, back in the 1960s. I got up and I went back and I sat down in my seat. You talk about scared. And the devil helped me. He got right here on my shoulder and he said, boy, you dummy, you messed up now. You don't know where you're going to be 6 months from now. And I said, yeah, you're right, man. I don't know what I've done. And I was scared because I didn't, all that my life, I had controlled my life and I knew where I was going to be and what I was going to do. But when I sat down, I was changed. When I walked out of that seat and came down here, my life was built around my family in Mohawk County Rubber Company. I love the Lord, not saying that. But when I got up and went back to my seat, if they had given me Mohawk County Rubber Company, it wouldn't have made no difference. And I was scared. Every day I didn't know what God was going to do. Till one day Dr. H. Mel Rutter was preaching. And he gave an invitation. God said, you. And I'll tell you about that later in another message. But God had a plan. And let me just point out three other things. He said, number one, it changed immediately. Number two, it scared him. Number three, it never was the same rod. God used him in a great way after that. You become, when you give your life to God, you become the rod of God. How many of you ever heard this, said this, thought this? Coincidence. Boy, Brother Dave, you won't believe what happened the other day. I was downtown, this, that, and other. And just, you know, I run into this person, and just by coincidence, I was right there. No, that's not coincidence. You become the rod of God. And God uses you here one day, and here one day, and over here one day, and somewhere else one day. Because you become the rod of God, and God then takes you to his final plan all the way up to the day that he's going to call you home to be with him. What's that in your hand tonight? It's your life. What will you do with it? Have you made a choice? Does God have your attention? Are you ready to give? Throw your life down on the altar and pick it up by the tail where God's got control of it. I heard in closing, just quickly, this is back over in the old country. They had a church service. They, over there, they took the offering at the end of the service. They were going down the row, and they were taking the offering. There was a little boy, 12 years old, sitting about five or six pews back. He was faithful. They knew him. He wasn't a prankster. When they got there with the offering, that little boy looked up and said, sir, would you set the offering plate on the floor? Thought it was strange, but he set it down. That little boy reached down, slipped out of his shoes, and stood up and stepped over the offering plate. What was he saying? He's saying, God, here's my life. It's all I got. It ain't much, but I'm giving it to you. That little boy was named Robert Moffat. That little boy, Robert Moffat, grew up to be David Livingston's father-in-law. He went to Africa. They built the bridges. They cut the roads. There's thousands and thousands of thousands of Africans in heaven tonight because one little boy said, God, it's all I got. But I'll give it to you. What's that in your hand tonight? It's your life. God said, that's what I want. You willing to give it to him? You have to make a choice. You have to give him your attention. You have to take your life out of your hand and put it into his hand. Let's stand to our feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our instruments are going to begin to play in just a minute. If you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart, you know it. You with me? I hope you'll consider that. I don't think of anything more serious for a Christian than to be in God's house and know that God spoke to your heart and stand there and say, no, I'm not going to do anything about it. If God spoke to your heart, I hope you'll make your decision right now to do something about it. Every head bowed and every eye closed, our music are going to play. Your pastor's going to come. You slip out of your seat. Come kneel around this altar. If you want somebody to help, there'll be somebody here. If not, you just give your life to God, and he'll take it.
Father, tonight I pray that you would touch our hearts. Lord, help each one of us to stand in the offering plate and say, I'm yours. Lord, maybe there's some people here tonight that you're going to call to the mission field and scare them. But Lord, they'll never be the same. I pray that you'd help them to yield. Lord, maybe there are people tonight that they just need to give you their heart, their life, to be a testimony wherever they are. Lord, it scares them, but they'll never be the same. Give us the courage to throw down a rod and give it to you. In your name we pray. Amen.